Where'd that come from? I know that. I'll do so. I got a couple notes now. Okay. We'll deal with that in a little bit. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Our favorite passage of Scripture, verse 6. We're talking about faith. Y'all know something about that, don't you? You sure? Can you learn anything else? Okay. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now it tells us there that very clearly, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Didn't say it's difficult. Didn't say it was hard, but it's impossible. So you can try to approach God on all the ways you want to. You can go through religion. You can say, well, I was baptized, and that's all. That's good. But if it's to be accepted by God, you're doing the wrong thing because it's a work. But he says here that one thing that pleases him is when a man approaches God in faith, because that's the one thing that God honors. And so it's important to understand this. Because faith is a very simple as learning the ABCs. How many of y'all learned your ABCs? So you all been to school, right? So I got this message from a little toddler, Lily, because she's been watching me up there put these words on the board. She's been learning her ABCs, and she's been watching for the A's, the B's, and the C's. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, I'm going to teach a message on that. And so the other night I got inspired, and I wrote down a few things real quick, and then I had to get home to refine it, so to speak, and it worked out okay. So the only thing that pleases God is what? It's faith. If you want to please him, then whatever you do, you got to approach him in faith, you got to pray in faith, we live by faith, and we claim the promises by faith. Everything we do is by faith. If you leave that out, then you just end up having nothing whatsoever. You lose all confidence and ability to approach God. I mean, you don't have a way to get forgiveness of sins. You don't have a way to ask God for help or for wisdom in life, because that's what it's required, that you believe that when you come to him, that God is there, that he will hear you, and that he will grant that petition to you. Now, it doesn't say, again, it doesn't say it's difficult. It says it's impossible. Now, you know, we all think about things that are impossible to do, and we probably wonder about that, but there are things that are impossible to do. But this is one thing it says here, that God, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And people always are trying to please people. You have people pleasers. And they try to do it by, you know, brushing up to them or patting them on the back or just saying something to them, and their whole motivation is to get something out of them. You don't approach God that way. You approach him simply in faith. Now, the Old Testament speaks about the word in a different way, because you don't find faith in the Old Testament except in Habakkuk and a place in Deuteronomy. But you look at Proverbs in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and it tells us there it uses the word trust, because it's similar. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and what he will do, he will direct your path. So if you want God to direct you in life, then you have to acknowledge him, and you have to trust him with all of your heart. So I think people have a difficult time trusting God. Do you? I mean, sometimes is it a struggle just to put your confidence or your faith in God and to trust him when you're seeking him about something? And letting go and letting God have it. It is for a whole lot of people. So I think people have a difficult time trusting God because of their experience with people that they've been around. Because a whole lot of people have hurt people. Now, I don't know if any of you here are hurt. But if you've been hurt, you're walking around with a wound that's festering in your life, and it's hard for you to let go of that because it's controlling your life. It's what we call one of these besetting sins Hebrews 12 speaks of. Or like it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, laying aside all hypocrisies and evil speakings, and then receiving the truth with a sincere heart. But when people hold these grudges or these attitudes, we would say, or whatever you want to use the phrase there, when they hold on to these things, it's just festering. It's like a thorn in your finger. You leave it there, you don't get it out, it'll begin to fester, and it'll begin to blister, and it'll begin to hurt, and you might get an infection. But I believe a whole lot of people are infected with maybe bitterness, anger, hurt, jealousy or envy or whatever it may be. It's in their life, and it has a control over them. So when they experience these things with people, they have a hard time transferring this attitude, away from them and being able to trust God with a clean heart, because they transfer this negative attitude they have with people towards God. It's not God's fault. God didn't do anything. Matter of fact, God is waiting for you to acknowledge your sin, waiting for you to deal with these things. And it says to us also in the Psalms, chapter 118, there's something that's better to do. What is that? It's better to trust in the Lord than to do what? Now, how about that? So if you're putting your confidence in men, it's telling us here that it's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. Then the next verse says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Now, that term would mean people of higher learning. I understand that more than I ever have now, because when you get into the educational system, you realize these people are ignorant about spiritual things. They don't want the Bible. They don't believe in creation. They believe in evolution. And they believe in all the liberal things today, and they propagate those things. So it's better not to trust them, to keep your guard up, and to stand for what you would know is right. So we can learn, though, to trust God. It's a learning process, just like when you went to school and you were taught ABCs. Why did they teach you the ABCs? Anybody know? So you could learn to read, but so you could also learn to figure out a word. You could write a word, or you could read a book. And so you were able to put words together. Same thing with faith. It's just as simple as that, but you got to start in a kindergarten. Sorry about that. You got to start down at the lower part, and you got to begin to put the pieces together. You got to learn how to trust God, exercise faith, because it's something you can learn. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Faith doesn't come by praying. It doesn't come by working. It doesn't come by your own effort. It's something that God gives through his grace to you. For by grace are you saved, Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace are you saved through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So none of us have anything to boast about. I don't care what college you went to and how much you know and how smart you are. That doesn't mean a hill of beans to God. Because when you read in the book of Acts, he says that they noticed that these men were unlearned. But they turned the whole cities upside down because they had boldness of faith. And so all that education, all it does is make, like it says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, a man that can be puffed up because he's proud. You ever been around a puffy person? A blowhard, some of us would call. I mean, they have a lot of knowledge, but when it gets down, they don't know how to change their tire. They don't know how to do simple, practical things in life because they got all this technology in their mind that's controlling their life. So we can learn to trust God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. So take that little phrase there, not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Because when we start trusting ourselves, we begin to have confidence in the wrong person, no doubt whatsoever. It's good to have confidence in people. I mean, Paul speaks often about having confidence in people he's writing to, people he trusted. But here he says very clearly, not to trust in ourselves, but in God. So be clear. If you start trusting in what you've learned in educational sense and you think that you're smart, you're in trouble. Because we have many examples in the Bible where people who were, you'd say, probably had some knowledge, but again, they were puffed up. Because knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. That's 1 Corinthians 8. And I've seen a lot of that in my life. I mean, I've learned a lot about that over the years. So faith is a very essential thing in the Christian life, just as your ABCs are. All we do as Christians is based on faith. When you get up in the morning, you get in your car, you drive down a road, you're driving by faith. You're trusting God to keep you and to preserve you, like the sister said this morning. I mean, maybe you didn't cover yourself with the blood, but I mean, I'm hoping you are trusting God. I mean, we don't take that for granted, that God is in control, that he is with us. He promised never to leave us nor forsake us. But everything that we do is by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. And so there again it comes in that people want to walk by their sight. They want to walk by what they see, they feel, their five senses. They want to walk by what they see, what they feel, what they taste, they smell, and they touch. And that has its place in life. But sometimes they try to transfer that over to God in a sense of feeling. I feel like God. You can't feel God. There's a perception that God is there. There's a knowing inside that God is there. It's something that happens by faith. It's spiritual. It's not something you feel. Somebody says, I feel like God's going to answer that prayer. What kind of feeling you got? I'd like to know. You know, the Bible says in Romans about there's joy and peace in believing. So that's a good thing if you have joy and peace, because that is, in a sense, emotion. But that's a good one. But a lot of people don't have that, because a lot of people are in turmoil and confusion, the very opposite of joy and peace. They're full of anxiety and worry and fear. And how can you trust God when those things are working in your life? You can't. You might think that you are, but you're deceiving yourself. So the basis of our answered prayer, the basis of knowing God's will, it always comes back to what the Word says. You've got to look to this right here. Because this is the only thing that we have in life. That's why we read our Bible. And that's why we teach from the Bible, because we're not saying something out of our own mind that we just made up. We're saying what God is saying. We're pointing you to that, to look at that, because this is what God's will is. You want to know what God's will is? Start reading the Word of God. I mean, devote yourself to it. I mean, if you put some time into this, then it'll put some effort into your life. It'll bring a change into your life. And so the basis of appropriating the promises. I mean, 2 Corinthians 1:20 is still in the Bible. All the promises of God are yea and amen unto the glory of God by us. That means we have a privilege as Christians, because we are Christians, to be able to claim promises. Now, you know what I mean by the word claim. We go out there and we put our stake in the ground, as they did it back in the gold rush. People put a stake out the land, and then they'd go to the claim office. Well, you know what? The claim office is still here. It's God, it's heaven, and we can go and we can claim a promise, whatever promise it is. All you got to do is find it, but you got to stake it out yourself. I mean, start doing, you know, you people say, I'm going to let my fingers do the walking in the yellow pages. How about the white pages of the Bible? Start looking for God's promises. Where is that promise at that God will save my loved ones? Acts 16:31. If thou believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved and thy whole household. Boy, what a benefit we have there. So we have a basis then of being able to claim our own household. You say, well, my household's in turmoil. Well, there's your answer right there. God can take care of that. But it takes simple faith. I mean, I can trust. Can you trust God to do that? I don't know, man. They're wild. They're crazy. I don't know if I can do that or not. Well, see, that's your problem. You're looking at the circumstances. You're going by what you see and what you feel. You're going by what's happening around you, and you're allowing it to have an effect upon your mind, upon your thinking, your heart, and you can't even trust God for it. And so the basis of all God's promises is faith, and we walk by faith, not by sight. And so we're going to start with the letter A, okay? Everybody knows how to make an A, right? So go ahead and make one. So let's see. Let's make this word here. Affirmation. So A stands for affirmation. Now, you know what that means? I mean, when we talk about affirmation, that's a very important one. It's agreeing with or consenting to what God says in his word. In other words, we're looking at his word and we read it, but do we really consent to it? Do we really affirm it? We're saying, yes, Lord, yes. Now we look at it and shake our head. Now, which one are you doing when you read the word? You believe that God can raise the dead? You believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? What do you say? I don't know about that. So you either affirm or you deny. And if you deny, then you're in trouble. And the only way you're going to begin to affirm something, if you read it, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, then God will put that faith in your heart. It'll be nigh you in your heart. and in your mouth, as it says in Romans chapter 10 and Deuteronomy 30. It's not far from you, but you got to begin to read it. So agreeing with what God says, I mean, all of his statements he makes, all of his commands he makes. Do you believe that you should honor your mother and your father? Hello? It's kind of weak. You believe you should raise your children to nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6. Okay, then you're affirming something. You're saying yes to that. Now, what's the problem when you get over to other areas like that? Do you believe you should submit to your husband? Uh-oh. You could have talked all day and left that out. Well, I didn't. I mentioned it. Now, I know it's a hard subject because sometimes women have been in a bad situation or they've been abused, and so submitting to that is not very easy for them to do. So faith begins simply with taking God at his word. Yes, Lord, I see what you're saying. I agree with what you say in your word. Now, can we do that? I mean, you go to work every day. Your boss asks you to do something. Do you agree with him all the time? Well, maybe you don't on some ethical things, but I mean, if you start disagreeing a lot of times, you might find yourself out on the street. And so you agree. And this is simply saying, okay, God, you said here that I should raise my children in nurture and admonition of the Lord. I agree with that. Now, a lot of people can say, I agree. But then when it comes to the application, they don't do it. It becomes a little too difficult because they got a barrier there. Because their children respond sometimes with a negative attitude. And they're scared they're going to lose their children. Well, you just got to learn to use wisdom. And God will guide you and direct you there too, because that comes into play. James 1 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. So God is liberal in that sense that he'll give you wisdom. And somebody says, what is wisdom? Wisdom, Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, is profitable for direction. Back to Proverbs 3, trust the Lord with all our heart, lean not to thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So God can direct you in the correction of your children in a proper way that will come out right. But you've got to listen. You've got to pay attention to what he's saying. So what God says in his word is very important, because we must affirm what he says in his word. I mean, this is affirming something is not going by your feelings, but it's going by the facts. The facts are in God's word. Where's that little? Little train back there. You go back and get it before you leave. What's in front? Faith. And what's behind faith? I mean, fact. First thing comes is fact. Then comes what? Faith. And then what follows? And so fact comes. Faith goes into the embracing of the facts. And then feelings come. Like Martin Luther said, naught else is worth believing but the word of God alone. Feelings come and feelings go. But naught else is worth believing but the word of God alone. Is that true to you? But how often do we let feelings control us? Our emotions, our angers, our negative attitude, our envy, things like that. I mean, people can let them begin to control them, and they have a disposition, an attitude that begins to grow and it festers, and it becomes a wound in their life that really besets them and keeps them from being what God wants them to be. There's no doubt about that in my life whatsoever. So the facts are very clearly stated in God's word. We have to affirm or deny them. And so if we affirm them, then we're on the right track. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. So there's people who profess God. They say they know God. This is a person who's contradicting himself. And there's a lot of those people who are what you call in the Christian realm. They contradict themselves. They say they know God, but then and when it comes to works, doing what is right as far as God is concerned, they begin to deny him. They deny him constantly. I mean, people go down the road and the speed limit says, you know, 55 and 60, and then they're going, what, 80? We heard this morning. I mean, hey, then are you denying the law of the land? And then by that, you're denying God, because then Peter tells us to obey all authorities. And we don't like that. We want to be an authority to ourselves. God didn't make you the speed limit setter. They come from New Hampshire. In New York, they come down here and they see 55 miles an hour, but they go 35. They're speed limit setters. I mean, they think that they're the law of themselves, and you have to follow them. You get behind like that red top. You know, we get behind that guy that goes down a road. I mean, it's 55 miles an hour, and he's just got his hand out of the window. He's just singing Dixie, and he's not going the speed limit at all. I mean, just cruising along. He's happy as he can be. But, I mean, you know, he's not in a hurry, which, I mean, that's a good thing. I mean, because the man has probably settled it in his heart about certain things, and he's not concerned about getting somewhere in a hurry. We're always in a hurry. We're always trying to speed to get there. I like that new truck I've got, because it's got what they got, adaptive cruise control. I can set that thing at 55, and that thing will go 55 downhill. It'll go uphill. Either way, it just stays right there. The older trucks, you know, it would speed up. It would go. It would. You go downhill, it would speed up on you. You go uphill, but then when you get too close to somebody, it starts to brake. So you can't get but so close. Well, that's good. It makes my wife happy. I'm not picking on her. I'm just saying it makes her happy, because, I mean, she's always telling me, you're too close, you're too close. So I got it. Yeah, you think you got it, but see, that's the problem. But a lot of people profess that they know God, but you know what? They deny him. Now, that's a simple thing. I mean, we know that. Every one of us probably break the speed limit from time to time. I've been behind people that I wanted to just zoom around. You have too. Don't tell me you haven't, because you'd be a liar. But at the same time, we find that God's got laws that he requires us to obey. And if you don't obey them, guess what? You're going to see that little red light. And if you start speeding, you better have my wife with you, because she's got a way with policemen. She does. I mean, she gets away from more tickets than anybody I know. I've never seen anything like it in my life. But you know how she does it? She always is very polite to the policeman, thanks him for what he's done, and she says, I'm sorry, I just wasn't paying attention. Now, that don't hack it for some people, but I mean, a lot of them will just say, okay, y'all be careful. And I'm thinking, how do you do this? Be me, I'd have gotten a ticket. So if you're going somewhere and you plan on speeding, I suggest you take her with you, because she might help you out. But you see here, again, they profess that they know God. The question is, but we can affirm that we know God. We can say yes to God's word. It's easy to do that. That's my point. But then when it comes to really applying it or being a doer of the word, we deny God. That's the very opposite of acknowledging God. Affirming and saying yes. And when you do that, then you're missing God. You're not pleasing him at all, because you're going your own way and doing your own thing. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Let's just back up a couple pages. It says here, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So there's a people like that, you know, that are out there. A lot of them in colleges, they want to teach the word of God or the theology or something. They say they're teachers of the law, but they don't understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. That's a terrible thing, because these people sit up there and they don't even know that they're teaching on evolution. And that's denying creation. They don't believe in creation. They will fight you tooth and nail about that subject. That's the way they are. And so you get down here, some who teach they don't know what they are saying or affirm to it. We as Christians affirm that Jesus is the Son of God. Do they do that? Oh, no, Jesus was just another man like a lot of other people. He was born of a virgin. It's all the way back in the book of Isaiah. It's also in the book of Micah. He that's gone, he has been gone forth from ancient of time, has come forth in Bethlehem. That tells me a lot, doesn't it? That Jesus was there with God in the beginning when creation was taking place. But then it came a time that he came down here to earth in a form of in a virgin birth. And he became a man. Sorry, women, but he became a man. He lived, he suffered, and he died for you. He chose to die for you. He came to be an offering and a sacrifice for you and for me because God required that. And he did that. So we don't deny these simple facts by yielding to our emotions or our feelings like a lot of people do. No, we acknowledge these facts, that Jesus was born of a virgin. We believe that God is who he says he is. We believe his word is what it says. The word is inspired. It came from God. I mean, the word in inspiration in 2 Timothy 3:16 means God breathed. And so God breathed. It's also in Psalms 33 and verse 6. So what are you going to do with those kind of things when people say God's word is not inspired, it's just written by man? No, God was in sovereignty control, and when man was writing, God was telling him what to put down. Like it or not, it doesn't make any difference to me, because whether you believe it or not, it doesn't make a big difference, because it's going to be what God will judge you by. And then you'll find out what you believe when that comes to pass. And so we must affirm what his word says. That's the first thing we must do. And not only that, let me give you another A. Admit. That's the problem with a whole lot of people. They can't admit anything. I mean, we're talking about admitting something. I mean, I am a sinner. The Bible says you are. You read Romans and you come out of that and tell me, my goodness, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Does that include me? Romans 3:10 says there's not one righteous, no, not one. So that includes all of us. That's the state we were in. And it came a day when God dealt with us to the point that we had to admit that. But there's these people that are just so proud that they don't want to admit their sin. There's got sin in life. Let me tell you something right now. You must own up to your sin. Because if you don't, it's going to control your life. It's going to ruin your life. It'll destroy you. That's why people are destroyed. Because it's important for us to admit those things, like God says, I am a sinner. I've got hurt in my life. I've got wounds. You know, you heard about the wounded soldiers out there. Well, we got a lot of wounded Christians around here. Maybe we ought to start something for wounded Christians. Have a meeting for just them alone. But that's where you start. You have to admit those kind of things. I'm a sinner. I admit that. I have fallen short of God's glory and his grace and his goodness and his mercy. And I have failed. We don't like to admit failure. But I've failed as a man, I've failed as a husband, I've failed in every part of my life. I have to admit that somewhere in my life. And I have to come to that understanding. And then after that, we have to go to another, got another A for you too. These are ABCs. Accept. What do we accept? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins after we've admitted them, then we confess them, we do what the Bible says, we acknowledge them. I'll get to that in just a minute. We acknowledge them. Because we've admitted them, we acknowledge them, and then we confess them. He says, I'll forgive them and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. So that means you have a new beginning, a new slate. I mean, and you look at your books, how many of you got a checkbook? How many of you bounce it every month? No. Mr. Moore doesn't, but I know y'all do. He just fills in the blanks, whatever he thinks is good. But no, you're supposed to bounce them at the end of every month. And when you do that, you look at the debits and the credits. And when it doesn't come out right, you've got to reconcile it. And this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be reconciled to him. Be you reconciled. Because as long as we're going to be alienated from God, we're not going to do good. Psalms 32 and verse 5, I mean, David found this out. We know that David had sinned in a terrible way. Because here was a man that was a king after God's own heart. He was a great man, but he made a bad mistake one day when he was looking out the window and saw Bathsheba on the top of a roof. And she probably shouldn't have been doing what she was doing, but nonetheless she was. And David looked, lusted after her, called for her, and then he laid with her. Now you know what happened out of that. I mean, he ended up committing adultery. And then in order to cover the sin up, he sent out her husband, who was one of the generals of David, he sent him out and said, put him in the front lines. David wanted him killed. Why did he want that? So he could cover it up. Then one day a man came to him. I mean, Nathan the prophet, you read that about that in the Old Testament. Nathan the prophet came to him and said to him, you know, he gave him a parable and he said, well, thou art the man. You know, and in that time, David had a broken heart. But see, this is the point you got to look at here. All this time before that, what was David doing? He was still going to the synagogue. He was still worshiping the Lord, still going through the motions. That's what we do. We come to church, still going through the motions, going through everything. We're okay. Oh, really? Till the prophet comes along and says, thou art the man. You've sinned. And David said, I have sinned. I am the man. And he admitted it. And this is what he says in Psalms 32, verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. So he didn't conceal it no more. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Now that's a good heart. You read the context, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Do you want your sin covered? Do you want them forgiven? Yes, you do. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. He said, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. So David was going through turmoil. Something was happening to him, probably physically, mentally, and spiritually, or going through his whole system because of his sin. It was bringing him low until he finally acknowledged his sin in his life. And so that's what we have to do. We have to come to this place where we begin to acknowledge these things as God has told us to. Those are the A's. B. We all know that word. Believe. Believe. John 3:36. He that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life. But it goes on and says, he that believeth not upon the Son hath not everlasting life, but is under the wrath of God. Now, I didn't say that. God did. I'm just quoting what his word says. Is that right? He that believeth on the Son, what does he have? He hath it. He's not trying to get it. He already has it. I mean, that's something that you've got. And he that believeth not or refuses to believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. And so people often ask, you know, what do you believe? And then people kind of just, you know, they don't know what to say because you've got them in a place they don't know what to say. You ask anybody, I mean, they call themselves a Christian, say, what do you believe? Well, I believe that you need to be baptized to enter into the church. I believe you need to be a good person. I believe you need to do good works. Oh, is that what the Bible says? The Bible does mention good works, but they're putting the cart before the horse. That's what they're doing. They believe that if you do enough good works that God will accept you because you did good. Is that true? No. Well, what are good works about? Good works are something that follow faith. So when a man out of faith begins to apply God's word and does what God requires of him, those good works are something that are applied to his life for rewards later. Because God will try our works and test them to see if they're true, if they're honest, if they're right. And if they are something that please him. And if they are, then we receive rewards as a result of that. Because you're already saved. You're not trying to get saved. Works does not save you. Again, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by faith are you saved. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's nothing you can boast about. Because if you can say, I've earned this, and you've got something you're proud of and you can boast to. It's just like when you go to a school and you get a diploma. You've got something to boast about in that sense alone. In the same way it is with a lot of people when it comes to Christianity. And I'm telling you, I'm going to tell you one more time if you don't mind. But most of your churches out there today are Armenian. Now, Armenian was one who believed that a man had to work for his salvation. Whereas Calvin, you've heard of Calvinism versus Arminianism? Calvin believed that a man is saved by grace alone. Just like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say. That's what he believed. And he got a lot of flack about that too, but he was right. And John Wesley came in under Arminian. So a lot of the Wesleyan Methodists, they believe this. Works, 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 works. You're earning, you're earning, you're earning. But they got it backwards. And everybody's trying to earn something. But the Bible tells us here, a good question you have to ask is, people is, you know, what do you believe? You say, I mean, it's you have to believe on what the Word says. What does the Word say? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? What say you? Jesus asked them that question. Who do people say that I am? And they answered him in Matthew 16 and verse 13 when he went to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He said, who do men say I am? Well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Isaiah, or one of the other prophets. He said, well, whom do you say I am? And Peter answered him. He said, thou art the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied to that, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my heavenly Father revealed it to you. So it was a revelation. And then interesting, if you read in Matthew chapter 16, that whole context there, and we can probably say something about the Pope this morning too, because this is where they get some of their trash from. And in verse 18, he says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. So who is he building the church upon? Peter? No, because there's a play on words here in the Greek. He says, thou art Petros, and upon this Petra I will build my church. So what's he saying? He said, thou art Petros. You're a pebble. You're a little pebble. But I'm going to build my church upon this huge rock or revelation that you just had, that I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. That's what he builds his church upon. And so when you read that, it's a whole different story, isn't it? You realize that what they're trying to do is take claim to, you know, that the Pope is a successor to Peter, but that's not true. That's something they made up for themselves because it looks good for them. But it's not Bible, folks. The Bible tells us again and again in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10 about believing. Believe, believe, believe. What do you believe? Matthew 8 and verse 10. This is when the centurion came to him, beseeching him. He had a servant at home that needed to be, he was grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Wow. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers unto me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another cometh, and he cometh to my servant, you do this, and he doeth it. Now, how many people can do that? You tell somebody to do something, they kind of look at you and say, okay, then they go the other way and do the opposite. This man was an honorable man. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto him that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not so found so great faith, no, not in all Israel. And then he was looking for faith. Like it says in Luke 18, when he comes back, will he find faith? Will he? Will he find you looking for him and trusting that he's going to return? A lot of people don't even believe in the return of Jesus. Do you? Because he is going to come. I know there'd be a lot of false messiahs, but that doesn't take away from the fact. And so this word believe is the Greek word pistuo. Okay? It's a verb. A verb. Now, we know what verbs are about. It's about action. Because this word believe is about action. That your faith must have action behind it. Because if it doesn't, it's dead. I mean, James 2, verse 14 and following tells us that faith without works is what? It's dead. So faith without action, that's what he means by works, is dead. Corresponding action. So if you say you believe something, you say you won't lie, then there should be corresponding action to that. You say you're honest, then your corresponding action should be you're honest. If you forgive somebody, your action should be that you have a good attitude towards that person. That's the corresponding action, isn't it? That's just, it's simple ABCs, folks. That's what God requires of us. I mean, if we're going to live like God requires, would we do that? And so when you say you believe, you are placing your trust in God and you're committing yourself to Him. I mean, 2 Timothy 1:12. For which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Notice he says whom, not what. A lot of people want to tell you what they believe as far as theology is concerned. That's good. I'm not saying it's wrong. But when it comes to whom, all of that what you know is introducing you to who is behind all of that. But I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded, because that's what faith does. It convinces you that he is able or powerful to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What day? The judgment day. So Paul's saying, I've committed my life to the Lord. I've given it all to him. And I know come judgment day that he will keep me. He will preserve me. He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. And so again, I mean, this word here, when you look at the other side of it, I mean, the word faith is the noun side of it. It's a noun. This is basically dealing with the facts of Scripture. Declarations of who God is and what he declares in his word. I mean, it's very clear when you begin to look at it throughout the word. Let's see. Mark 9:23. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to you. You see that word believe over and over again. Mark 11:23. Therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them and you shall have them. So there's a time that you believe and you receive, and there's a time you wait till it's manifested to you. So that it doesn't always come right away, but it always comes because God says it does. We must believe that. So it's a strong word because it really means, I mean, when you look at the word believe here, it means to be persuaded to the point of obedience or persuaded to action. So you've been convinced that God wants you to do the right thing, so you do it. If you're not convinced, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And there's a lot of that going on in people's lives today. Because there's just the pride and arrogance saying, like, oh, I'm not convinced that that's right. Well, who made you the arbitrator over everything? Isn't God supposed to be the judge of all the earth? Maybe we ought to start listening to him more, what he's saying to us, and hear his clear voice. And do what he says, and when we do that, then everything comes out right for us. Because we know that a lot of times that people are believing lies. I mean, 2 Thessalonians, let's back up to 2 Thessalonians, because this is where we are today more than anywhere. It's talking about Satan coming. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, he comes with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's an amazing statement, that they should believe a lie. How many people are believing lies today? I mean, look at the people who believe in evolution. Look at the people that believe in, you know, the Planned Parenthood, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They don't believe in the sacred vow that they make. A husband and wife are to be together and joined together for all their life, till death do us part. They don't believe that. They say it with their mouth. They profess that, but then they deny it when it comes to a problem in life. They reject it. That's convenient, isn't it? So they're really just willing to continue on and, you know, go from one to another. They want to live in legal adultery. That's what it amounts to. And it's not. There's still, in God's eyes, it's still sin. And God will judge them for that. It says in Matthew chapter 5, if a man so much look on another woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. And a whole lot of that goes on too, doesn't it? Certainly does. So belief is a very important thing. How many people believe in lies today? I mean, think about it. How many people just simply believe in lies? I mean, or persuaded to believe in lies? I mean, you look at that 1 Kings chapter 22, this is a 1 Kings 22:20. And this is when Ahab was going to go out to war. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand, on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he might go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said unto this man, another said to this man, and there came forth a spirit. This is in a spiritual realm. We can't see this. This is beyond the veil. He stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherefore? Because he got to get permission from God. He can't do anything without God. Wherefore he say unto them, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, prevail also, and go forth and do so. And he went and he did it. Ahab was persuaded to go to the battle. And of course, Ahab ended up in a battle, and he was in a chariot, as you read back in the latter part of chapter 22, verse 33 and following. You see that he was in a chariot. And they realized that it was not the king. They thought that a certain person, that he dressed himself like he wasn't a king. But they perceived that that was true, that he was the king. And a man just randomly took a bow and arrow and shot. And it went pierced right through his armor. I mean, perfect shot. I mean, none of us could do that today. And Jehoshaphat died. And so what persuaded him to do that? A spirit. Just like it said in 2 Thessalonians, a lying spirit. Convincing people, persuading them to believe lies. Now you have a lot of that today in colleges, in government out there. They persuade people to believe certain things, and a lot of the people of the country believe lies. I mean, how many people believe in evolution? How many people fight you over that subject? How many people fight over the, you know, permissive marriage versus marriage, divorce, and remarriage? How many people fight over a lot of things because they've been convinced that they are right? I mean, this whole thing that just recently came up with the Benghazi thing, that this woman, what's her name, Hillary Clinton, she said it was all over a video. Well, then you know what? She wrote the king of Egypt and told him over there, he said, it wasn't because of the video. It was because it was a terrorist attack. They got that on an email. Now, that's telling. But yet, they stood up there. I mean, Susan Rice, Hillary Clinton, all of these people came out, backed up Obama. It was a video that caused this whole thing. And now they find out the truth about this thing, but nobody's doing anything about it. But people are convinced of the lie. You can stand up and tell them, say, but she lied. No, she's a good person. You're prejudiced and all that stuff. But yet they got it right out of the horse's mouth, what she said, and yet they're persuaded about these kind of things. But how many people are persuaded to believe a lie today? They don't believe what the truth is. And we see that very thing right here in 1 Kings 22, where they persuaded Ahab by a lying spirit in the mouth of prophets. And so people today are persuaded by the mouth of the prophets of the president or the mouth of the prophets in the educational system, because all they do is propagate lies. They undermine the truth, and people believe that stuff like it's, you know, the most important thing in the world. Let me put another B up here. Boldness. Does a Christian need boldness? Turn with me to the book of Acts. Matter of fact, if you read through the book of Acts, you'll see boldness in there a lot. Because this is what Acts is about. It's the Acts of the Apostles or the Disciples. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So here they saw it. Then you read on down in verse 29, where they had been out, they'd been beaten and threatened not to speak in the name of Jesus. And after they were beaten, they came back and prayed to the Lord and cried out to God. Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that we may speak thy word. So they weren't going to be intimidated. They're going to stand up and tell the truth. Now, you can't help but admire somebody like that. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. There you go. And that's part of the Christian life, boldness. And Hebrews 4:16 tells us to come unto the throne of grace boldly. So God has given us this access, as we've said many times before, to come unto his presence that we might be able to attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do we need mercy and do we need grace to help in time of need? Yes, we do more than ever. I mean, that's something that is always needed. And then we'll go on to the C. ABCs, folks. Confidence. Do you have confidence? So we're talking about it, these whole thing, all of these things are defining what we are as Christians and as defining faith to us. Confidence is something in Hebrews and 1 John. It's really defining the confidence as a result of knowing God in a personal relationship. It's by knowing Him. So you might know about Him. Well, everybody knows about George Washington. That doesn't mean you know him, unless you're in the occult. But you know what? We know him personally. How do we know that? By faith. Because we've got down and we've cried out to God and asked him to come into our life, and we know he came in. How do we know he came in? Because we have peace and joy now that we didn't have before. And because our conscience is clear, he's forgiven us of our sins. Something has happened inside of us that is spiritual. We've been what the Bible calls born again. Put that under your B's. John 3:16 tells us very clearly that a man must be born again. John 3, he says to Nicodemus, said to, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, being a teacher of the law, he said, you mean to tell me I got to go back into my mother's womb? You say, well, that's pretty ignorant. Well, yeah, it is. But that's what he was thinking because he didn't understand. And Jesus said, being a teacher of the law, you don't understand this? That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. Because the wind blows where it wills. You see the effect of the wind, don't you? See the tree moving out there? You don't see the wind. Anybody seeing the wind this morning? The only way you can say I saw the wind, boy, the wind was blowing terrible. The only thing you saw was the trees waving their hands back and forth. That's what you saw. But what it was a wind that was producing the effect. The same thing when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life and introduces them to Jesus. You don't see it happen, but you see the effects because the person's life changes. That's what happened to me one day. Back in 1973, that's a long time ago. And I quit smoking and I quit drinking. Hope I became a better husband and a better father because of something that God had done in my life. And then everybody thought I was crazy. So, oh, don't worry about him. He's just going through another fad. He'll change. It's just like, you know, playing poker or going to the pool hall. He'll get over it. Well, you know what? I'm glad I never got over it. And I hope I never get over it. I really do. And so we're looking at confidence here. This is what God, you see that as very an important subject. I mean, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, you see the word confidence. And it's something once you have, you got to hold on to, just like with anything else. Hebrews 3 and verse 6. But Christ is the Son over his own house, whose house are we. So we're God's house, his people, that is. If we hold, but it's an if there. There's a condition. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So we've got to hold on to what we've got firm to the end to be able to receive it. Because he goes on and says this over and over again. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost, verse 7, has said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as a provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So they hardened their heart to God and they wouldn't do what God said. So God had to judge them. And in context, he tells us, so verse 11 says, so I swear in my wrath that you shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. So what is it in the heart? Unbelief, but it's an evil. It's evil. Notice that. It's evil. And it causes you to depart from the living God. But exhort one another today while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And believe me, sin is deceitful. It can make a person become very hardened. It begins to convince him that he's right. It's okay to do certain things. It's okay to lie. It's okay to cheat. It's okay to steal. Okay to smoke. Okay to drink. Okay to get drunk. Okay to fornicate. And it's okay. I mean, everybody's doing it. What's the big deal? Back off, man. Yeah, how about you backing off a little bit and going back and reading the Word? See what he has to say about those things. Because God is not against you. He's for you. He's just trying to warn you of what's coming, and he's saying, don't let your heart become hard through these things. Because if it does, you become very deceitful, and then you turn inward more and more, and you turn away from God, and you begin to go down, 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 down. And so, I mean, Hebrews 3:6 is talking about rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And so this is our identification with Christ. We identify with him. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith Now faith is. So faith is in the now. It's not tomorrow. It's not yesterday. Today is a day of salvation. Now is the time to be saved. It's right now. The eternal now that we're living in. I mean, every second that goes by, we're in the now. And you're living in that now. You're breathing in that now. And this is the time. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things unseen. So faith tells us there that it has substance. And it says also hope, which is future, which is really anticipation or expectation. That's what the word hope means, anticipation. You're anticipating good to come to pass. I'm not expecting bad, but we're always waiting for the other shoe to drop. We're always waiting for something bad to happen. We're waiting for the terrorists. We're waiting for the nuclear bomb. We're waiting for the earth to explode. Well, things are going to happen that's going to be bad, but you know what? We're anticipating much better than that, aren't we? Because guess who's coming? Not to dinner, but guess who's coming to church? Jesus. He's coming back for his people. He said he'll be in a twinkling of an eye, he'll be taken away. That's what the Bible says, folks. So, I mean, anticipating is a good thing. So I count on it, and I'm sure of it. So verse 6 says, whose house are we? We're Christ's house. Speaking of the body, he lives in this tabernacle. And he tells us that in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6. You are the tabernacle of Christ. Christ dwells in you and lives in you. But, you know, you start to think about these things. You think about our assurance that we're supposed to have. We think about our faith and our confidence. And so many people are going astray and going the wrong way. Well, why do people do that? Why are people what we call unstable? You know, the Bible speaks of unstable people. You see them every day. I mean, James 1 speaks of this. Verse 6 of James 1, but let him ask in faith, speaking about wisdom. But let him ask in faith, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You've seen that. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. So again, if you don't ask in faith, you're not going to receive anything of the Lord. If you waver in your asking, you're not sure, you're hesitant. I'm not sure. Just a little tiny bit of darkness there in your mind. I'm not sure he'll do that. You're just being religious and saying the right things or praying the right prayer, but you don't really believe it. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Because that man is wavering. He's unstable. He's not sure. He's not steadfast. He's not firm. People need firm leadership. People need a firm person to stand and to proclaim the truth to them. Because when you got a wishy-washy, talky thing that just kind of smooths things over and makes everybody happy and doesn't step on any toes, and we're not trying to step on anybody's toes, believe me, but we do because the truth will step on your toes. I mean, it steps on mine as much as anybody's. But he says here that a man is unstable or he's unsettled. He's not settled. But it says in the Psalms, God's word is settled forever. There's no question about God's word whatsoever. And so what causes people to be this kind of way? Well, it's a lot of things. So, I mean, I've sometimes wondered what it's like to live with no confidence. All I can do is go back and think the way it was. Wasn't a very good place to be in. Because you had no confidence in anything. Anybody? To live without confidence is to be a defeated person, to be a person that is oppressed and without any hope. That's what it is. Because there's no confidence, there's no faith, there's no belief. There's no affirmation in your life whatsoever. You're just blind to everything that God is saying in his word. You're not willing to acknowledge the truth. And so you get yourself into a lot of trouble through all of that. And so I think there are certain things. You see, people that are not believers are uncertain. There's no certainty. People don't like somebody who's certain, sure, confident, and firm about what they believe. It unsettles them. And it should, because everybody here should be stable. That's why we teach you on Wednesday night about the Christian's firm foundation, because it's supposed to be something that's firm. Because if you build up on the sand, we know what happens to that. The storms come, and the house falls. But if you build up on a rock, as he says in Matthew 7:24, he says, then the same storms come that the man had built on the sand, same storms come, but the man had built up on the rock, He weathers through the storms. He overcomes through all. He's still standing at the end of the storm. And we're all going to go through the storms of life. Nobody here is exempt from those things in their life. Every one of us will be tested and tried. As a matter of fact, it says in Acts 14:22, by much tribulation you shall enter the kingdom of God. Not by little, but by much. So we're going to go through much tribulation in order to be able to have an entrance into God's kingdom. Because that's going to be the trying of our life. It'll be the proof in the pudding. Man proves himself who he really is. But there are things like the lack of confidence and not certain, lack of peace, unbelief. I mean, unbelief is a person who's a rebel. Because really, you got the opposite of the word. When you put an A in front of the word apistos, it just, you're talking about, you're negating the word faith. You're saying unbelief. You're totally negating it. So it's a rebel, disobedient. And so when you read that word in the New Testament, disobedient, you just replace it with the word rebel. You know what a rebel's like. I used to be a rebel. So did a lot of y'all. Some of you women out there are rebels too. So, oh, come on. Yeah, you all come on, right? Rebels. And that's why it says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in men. You know, look what they did in Psalm 78 when Israel was in the difficult time. Psalm 78. I mean, he's talking here about in the whole context of how God was going to want them to hide the word and not hide the word from their children, but show them the generation to come. The praises, verse 4. To establish a testimony. Why? That the generation to come might know them, even the children which shall be born. Then he goes on and says about them how that the verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. There's a whole lot of that today. And they forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt and in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea, caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. That was a miracle. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness, and he gave them drink as out of the great depths. He barked the streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. Got a lot of that today. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock and the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth, so as a fire kindled against them, Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not. Or they rebelled against God and trusted not in his salvation. And that's why he destroyed them, because of their rebellion. And rebellion is a sin that is always going to bring God's wrath upon our life. Because that's what John 3:36 is saying. He that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not, or he that rebels, shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides upon him. So it gets down to the very simple things of life. When God asks you to attend church, you attend. When you worship, just raise your hands to the Lord or dance to the Lord, you do that. I mean, people sit there, fold their hands. I ain't going to do that. That's embarrassing. Well, you know what? You don't know the Lord. You're not acknowledging God and your praises, that he's been good to you. Is there something wrong with that? I know there's a quiet moments in some of the songs we have, but there's also those jubilant moments, and there's a time to praise and to worship and to raise your hands and to exalt God for all that he's done for us, because we have nothing to be sad about, not one thing, because he's done a lot of good things for us. So God can provide our every need. He promises to do that, but you find that a lot of people allow a lot of things to get in their life. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. I'm going to let you go. I'm going to leave you alone. Let God haunt you the rest of the day. I've haunted you enough, I guess. Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So he's warning them. This is coming off of Hebrews 3, warning us about the temptations in the wilderness. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. So a lot of people, the word doesn't profit. Why? It was not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So here we get to the place, you know, you start exercising faith in what you hear, a little at a time. You know, I heard him say something, I'm going to go look it up in the Bible. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Nurture your children. Train them in the way of the Lord. I'm going to look that up. I'm going to go check it out. Then you begin to apply your faith there just a little bit. I heard him say, pray over your meals. Nothing wrong with that. You're going to, how many of y'all going to go out to eat today? Nobody? You going to go home and eat? Are you going to pray over your meal? What about if you go out in public? You pray over your meal? You're scared somebody's going to see you? You coward? Because that's, you see what you apply a little bit here and a little bit there. And you're mixing faith with what you heard. And it says something, it uses the word prophet. Now you can hear all you want to and it'll never profit you because you never apply it. So if you want the word to profit you and benefit from the ABCs here, the best thing you can do is start applying what you've heard, little at a time. It doesn't come all overnight. I mean, you know, there's no assurance that we have that God's promises are just going to come to us automatically. The only way they come is if we believe. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. If you let the world and the devil talk you out of everything and self stand in the way, you limit yourself, and your heart will get hard. Nothing will ever happen. But it says in verse 12, the word of God is quick or alive, that's what that means, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's an amazing thought. Because this is telling us that the living word of God has the ability to bring life to us, to bring power, that it's able to read. It penetrates, it judges. Yes, it does. It judges our heart. It judges what's going on inside of us. It brings conviction. And it brings everything to the surface. In other words, it's kind of like you're just bringing something to the surface and you see yourself like you really are. You see yourself the way God sees you. And that's sometimes a terrible thing. But you know what? That's when you start getting on your knees and crying out to God because you see yourself like God sees you. But the word is alive. It penetrates, it judges. And why does it do that? Because you hear, you believe, you have confidence in what God is saying. If you don't have any confidence in it, it's not going to have any effect in your life. That's the end of the story, folks. If you want confidence, then you got to begin to believe. You got to begin to affirm. You got to begin to have confidence and act on the Word of God. When you do those things, then you'll find the Word of God brings what we call results in your life. How many of you have seen results? How many of you want to see more results? And start believing the Word of God. Just take a little place. Just find something that you are interested in, whatever it may be. Find in the Word what God says about it. Can you believe for your parents? Acts 16:31. They're your household. So yes, you can. Can you believe for prosperity? Philippians 4:19. My God supplies all my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Yes, you can. And it says in Psalms, I think it's 37, that God delights in the prosperity of his servant. So God is not against prosperity. He's against greed, but he's not against prosperity. He prospered Abraham. He prospered David. You go back and you read it, David, you look at all the silver and gold they had back there and building the temple. You think, my goodness, he'd make the economy look good today. So God delights in those kind of things. He's not against that. Let me tell you this. God is for you. God's not against you. You might feel like, well, God is against me or he's against me. I'm not against anybody. I'm against sin, but I'm for people. Let me just read this to you and I'll let you go. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So if God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, the devil can be against you, the world can be against you, the government can be against you, but really, who can be against you and be effective if God is for you? That'll be the way to look at that. Because they could be against you, that's true, but let me tell you something. If you got God for you, you don't need anybody else because you got all the power you need right there. So may God help us to be able to apply this and learn our ABCs to apply them. Because you know you can go all the way through the alphabet with this subject. I'm tempted to do that, but I won't. I'll let it go with that. I'll leave that to you parents. So what do you do when you get to Z? Zeal. What do you do when you get to Y? Yield. I mean, there's something for every, there's a word there for every one of those letters in our alphabet that apply back to our relationship with God and our faith in God. There's something we can apply. It's good for us. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy, your long-suffering. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for bringing enlightenment and instruction. Lord, you said your word was a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. And it would bring us guidance and instruction. And we believe that and thank you for it, that you would continue to, Lord, guide us and direct us in this life and to keep us and to preserve us unto eternal life. And we pray, Lord, for those who are struggling, who are going through hardships, people who have wounds or hurts in their life, we pray, Lord, for them that you would bring them to the place that they would begin to see what the devil's doing and acknowledge it, to admit it and ask you to help them. Give them the grace to be able to escape from the enemy who's trying to steal their life and strangle them, like the parable of the sower says. The devil cometh immediately to take the word of God. Don't let that happen, Lord. We know you're for us and not against us, so we ask you to help us, Lord God, and deliver us from the devil in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done and are doing and will continue to do. And we commit it to you that you would continue to guide us in the truth. In Jesus' name.